that very place, he promises to equip us with strength for the battle. And so that is my prayer this morning, that what I share would be, you would feel equipped with strength for the battle. And the Lord promises that those who wait upon him will renew their strength. And so as we cry out to him, as we've been learning, then what do we do? As we're in that place where we've been crying out in prayer to the Lord, he tells us to wait upon him. Well, how do we wait? We don't just sit there. It's not just sitting there. There is a place for peace in our hearts, just to rest in the Lord. But it's an active resting, and it's an active waiting upon him. And so in Ephesians 6, as we've been there, the Lord calls us to take up the sword of the Spirit, which we know, he says clearly in Ephesians 6, is the word of God, and we are to wield the word. So what do? We cry out and we pray his word, and then we take it up and we declare it to be the truth over our life. We use the word of God to silence the accusations of the enemy and his lies, and we declare his truth. This is what David does in Psalm 18 and in many psalms. His whole life, he takes up the word, which were his scriptures that he had. He knew that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses was his God. And so when he's praying in Psalm 18, he is actually taking their testimonies, their words that they recorded about what God did when they faced the Red Sea, and he came with the blast of his nostrils and laid bare the foundations of the sea. He's taking their testimony, the word of God that they recorded, and he's saying, this God, who was their God, is my God. And what he did for them, he will surely do for me. He has done this for me. He is the same God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. He is the same. And the way he came for them, he will come for me. He has come for me. And he begins to declare the truth of his situation, the truth about his desperate need, the truth about how really bad his situation is, and the truth about how great God is and how surely he will come to those who cry out to him and to wait upon him, as we just heard. I want you to turn to Psalm 149. This is a very key psalm regarding spiritual warfare and the battle that we're engaged in. And one of the weapons that is all through Scripture, I'm going to take you to a few places, but it's all over the place, is that when we praise the Lord, when we sing his praises, we declare him to be who he is, and we tell him we love it. That's what praise is. It's saying who God is and saying we love who he is. We worship who he is. We are thrilled with who he is. I'm going to read this psalm for you. Follow along with me. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all the godly ones. So we see clearly the call for God's people to praise him with song, with dance, with music, with their words, taking up the sword, which we know from Ephesians 6, because our weapons are not in the flesh, they're spiritual. We know the sword is the word of God. And it says when we take up his praise, his word on our lips, and we declare it, we actually partner with the king who then comes and executes vengeance on our enemies, who comes and executes the judgment written, which we know is that every enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ will be vanquished, put under his feet. That has been done. That is true. And we will increasingly see that reality that is true in heaven be reality on the earth in every single heart and situation. We will see his kingdom come and his will be done. And we will see things on the earth begin to line up with what's true in heaven. And we get to partner with God. He invites us. He invites us as his people to partner with him. And one of the main ways we partner with him is by declaring his praises. We do cry out. We do humble ourselves before him. And then in that place, we declare that he is the king, that he reigns, that he rules. We declare the truth from his word over our lives, over our hearts, and over our situations. We are to declare with every expression of the heart. And so this morning, I am going to primarily focus on how dance declares the victory and the salvation of God. How dance is a form of praise. It's a key of praise. And why I'm going to focus on dance is because it is, I believe, one of the least understood weapons, the least understood expressions of praise. It's not more significant than any of these others. It just needs to be along with the others. It needs to be in the assembly of the godly where there's singing and there's music and there's proclamation of the word. There needs to be dancing as well. And so I'm going to help unfold that from the word. There's so much to say. This will be in no way exhaustive, in no way, but it is something that I regularly write on and teach on. And so if you have questions, there will be opportunity to learn more. I have a blog. We can let you know about it in the email. But this is just a little sliver of what I have to share, but it's very significant. So when I speak about dance, for this morning's sake, I am not talking about ballet necessarily. I'm not talking about a specific style. I'm going to use it in its broadest terms as expressive movement, when we use our bodies to express what's in our hearts. And so it's for everybody. It's not just something, not just for those who have training. I think training's great if that's in your heart. There is a way that the Lord can use the artistic expressions of dance in a very powerful and beautiful way. But this morning, that's not primarily what I'm talking about. I'm talking about movement that expresses the heart. Again, it's to go alongside the singing and the music and the word. It's to be brought back into unity with the rest of the expressions of praise that are in the word of God. And Psalm 150, again, it's calling for his praise, for everything that has breath to praise the Lord in his sanctuary. And dance is included there as well among these other expressions of praise. And again, this morning, I'm going to be narrowing my focus to godly dance. There is ungodly dance. It's everywhere. Probably most of what we see in the world as we look around is ungodly dance. It does not honor God, and I'm not talking about that. I have a lot to say about it, but I don't have time to talk about it this morning. So right now, when I'm speaking of dance, I'm speaking about dance that honors God, that is God-focused, that is for him, and is not for ourselves. It's not worldly dance. That when I speak of dance, I want to be careful. I don't love dance. I love Jesus, and I love to worship him with dance. I do not put dance above him. So that's what I'm referring to. One other passage that I want to mention before I get specifically into dance that just is another place that shows us in the word the power of praise and the way the Lord calls his people to praise him in the place of battle is in 2 Chronicles 20. It is probably a familiar story to most of you. But it is when Jehoshaphat, the king of God's people at the time, he sees many armies and enemies coming against him. And he does not know what to do. So he seeks the Lord. He humbles himself and he seeks the Lord. And he calls upon the name of the Lord, asking for help, asking for judgment. And the Lord tells him that he will not need to fight, but he is to stand firm and see the salvation of God. But the way he's to fight is he's not going to need to fight in the natural. But he is going to fight in the spiritual. How? He is to set the people of God, the leaders of the praise, he is to set those to sing before the Lord, to praise his name before the army. They are to lift up their voices and declare the steadfast love of the Lord. They are to thank his name, to sing praise to him. And then in verse 22, they do that. They believe God. They praise in a very loud voice. I love that it says, in a very loud voice, they praise him. And it says, verse 22, when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the enemies, and they were routed, and they fled. The Lord came when the people of God praised his name. So why dance? Why is dance a significant part of praise? What does it say? When we dance, what are we supposed to see? When we see people dance, when we dance, what are we saying? What is it declaring? Well, the first formal mention of dance in the Bible is in Exodus 15. And so we're going to go there. But first of all, I just want to say that throughout history, dance has always been associated with victory in battle. In virtually every culture of the earth, throughout time, when there was victory in a battle, in a war, there was dancing to declare the victory. Even in our own culture and our own time, at least within our borders, probably the closest thing we have to a battle is a football game, right? I mean, here in our borders, in America, a football game is the battleground of the country. Okay? At least for those who are excited about it. So, I want you guys to imagine something with me. Imagine that you walk into a Tennessee versus Alabama game. In Tennessee. And you cannot see the field. All you see as you walk in is you see the crowd. You're going to know a lot about the game and what's happening by the crowd, are you not? So you look at the Tennessee side. What if you saw everybody like this? You would think that was weird, because usually people are either really excited or really upset, right? Okay, so what if I told you, you would start to think something is wrong? This is weird. This is really, really strange. So what if I told you that Tennessee had just scored the winning touchdown with 1 minute left in the game and everybody's sitting like this? That makes it even more weird and even more strange. What happens in this context of football when the team that they love is winning? Everybody's on their feet. Everybody has their hands like this and they're screaming at the top of their lungs. Yeah! Okay? Victory. That is how we are naturally made to express excitement, joy, victory, and we have to learn not to do that because little kids do that. Babies do that. My little 9-month-old baby, when he hears music and he's excited, he starts shaking and dancing and bouncing and moving. Babies celebrate with all of their strength when they are thrilled with joy and with victory. So wherever there's triumph, there's joy, there's dance. I mean, there's people do their touchdown dances. Right? So the first place we see dance of the Bible is Exodus 15, which is the song of Moses that he sang after Israel had experienced its greatest victory up to that point, its greatest deliverance in their history up to that point, when God delivered them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, rescued them from the hand of their enemies that were pursuing them hot on their tail, split the ocean so they could walk across on dry land, and then drown their enemies in the sea as they tried to follow. It is in that place that Moses sings a song of praise to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The Lord is my strength, my song. He has become my salvation. You hear the echoes of David from Psalm 18, don't you? Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your enemies. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. But you blew with your wind and you covered them. Oh, who is like you, O God? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You have redeemed your people. And the peoples around have heard and they tremble and they flee. The Lord will reign forever and ever. So Moses sings this song and leads the people of Israel in this song of praise to the Lord. And then what happens? It says that Miriam, the prophetess, their sister, takes up a tambourine in her hand and she leads all the women in a dance. And what does she dance to? They start singing the song of Moses. And there are many Bible scholars who say they dance to the whole song, most likely. That's what gives you the first verse. They are coming and they are dancing the praise as the people of God are singing the praise, and there's the proclamation of who God is. And this was right and it was good that they offered this kind of praise. It was fitting. It was right. What else? What else would express the glory of what God had just done than every single faculty of the human being given back to God in praise? I mean, everything, the mind, the heart, the voice, the body, every single part of us given back to the Lord in worship for his great salvation and deliverance. So this passage is key because it sets a permanent association in our minds as we read the rest of the Bible that dance is a fitting way to praise God for who he is, for what he does, for his victory and his deliverance in our lives. There are lots of other scriptures in the Bible that connect dance with victory. And when I speak of victory, I'm speaking of it in broad terms. It means like salvation to the fullest. And I'm going to give you a few scriptures. I need you to look them up on your own. If you don't have a pen, we'll email them to you, because I'm just going to give them to you really fast. Okay, when there's physical healing in the Bible, when it's prophesied about when Jesus would come in Isaiah 35:6, and in Acts 3:8, when a lame man is healed, and other places when Jesus heals the lame, they get up and they leap for joy. They literally jump up and down. They dance when Jesus touches their lives and heals their bodies. We see dance associated with the salvation and healing of the soul and the spirit. In Luke 15:25, the parable of the prodigal son, when he comes home to the father, this lost son, and is saved, what does the father do? He throws a huge celebration, and it says you could hear the music and the dancing. You could hear it. It was a right response when his son was saved. It was right. The Lord says that all of heaven celebrates when one, just one sinner repents and comes to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah 31, when it's speaking of the restoration of Israel, the restoration of God's people, one of the marks of restoration, it says, then they will go forth in the dances. Then they will dance again when God restores his people. When restoration happens, his people express it with dance. Throughout the Old Testament, One example is 1 Samuel 18:6 through 7. Whenever the people of God fought battles, and back in the Old Testament, they were fighting physical battles and spiritual battles. It was one reality back then. The spiritual battles were intricately connected with the physical battles they were fighting. And so whenever they would win the battles, when David, for example, would win a battle, the women would all go out. The men were all fighting. The women would go out and dance and sing. The Bible says they sang to one another in dances, and they would proclaim the victory for their country with everything that they were, with music and song and dance. In 2 Samuel 6:14, when God's presence is being restored to his people, the ark has been lost for a period of time, and it's coming back, which meant God's very presence that had been lost at that time was coming back to his people. That's when the famous passage of David dancing before the Lord with all of his might happens. He's dancing because God was with them. God was with them. When God came, it was appropriate, it was right to dance. And when his very own wife criticized him, he said, no, this was right. It was right to dance before the Lord. You can read all that he says there. Okay, I want you to turn with me now to Psalm 30:11. David says, okay, this says it's a song at the dedication of the temple. So again, the greatest victory that David sees, he knows that victory, there is no victory apart from God's presence. God's presence is the greatest victory. Him being with us, him coming, signifies the greatest victory of all, because when he is here, the enemies of God have to flee. They cannot stand before him. They cannot. Read the Bible. Do you ever see the enemies of God being able to stand before him? They flee. They melt. In Revelation, he speaks a word. He blows with his breath, and they melt. Verse 11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. And I looked up at the beginning of this psalm recently, and I see what David says has been happening. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up, and you have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who were going down to the pit. So David is again connecting when he's dancing and he's saying his mourning has been turned to dancing. This is what he's saying. He's saying the Lord has delivered me. The Lord has healed me. The Lord has restored me. This is what he's done for me. I was dying. I had those cords around me and he rescued me. And so I dance before him. I rejoice before him with singing and dancing and music and everything that I am, my whole being. A lot of times I love that David, he says, all my bones, everything. He's talking about everything. Everything within him rejoices. And I want to tell you just briefly that the word rejoice, the Hebrew words rejoice in the Bible and even in the Greek, they carry with them the connotation of expression, a physical expression. To rejoice is to show joy. So while I may feel joy just sitting here, I can really feel joy, but I'm not rejoicing until I'm expressing it. Rejoicing, by its very definition, means to express joy. And we are called to express joy with everything that we are. And many of the words have movement as implied in them. Even in Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke. The word rejoice literally means to dance. It's, there is no separate word. It's not like we rejoice in our hearts and then we dance. It just is one reality. It's one reality. And that was the understanding that the people operated with in the times of the Bible. And it's the understanding that most people in the world operate with. There's a lot of tribes in the earth. They have one word, music, dance. It's not separate. They cannot fathom you having music and not dancing. It's not even fathomable to them. You sing, dance, and dance. You sing and dance and make music. It's one word. It's one reality. And so we've lost that in the Western world for a lot of reasons. But the Lord is wanting to restore that understanding to his people. So you may be thinking, well, that's great that we dance when there's victory, but all I'm seeing is brokenness all around me. And all I'm seeing is defeat, and all I'm feeling is discouragement, and all I'm feeling is sadness. I don't see the victory of God. So how am I supposed to dance? And that's a good question. Colossians 1:13 says of the Lord, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What this means is that if we have been saved, if we know Jesus Christ, if we have turned to him and called upon, if he has made our hearts alive in him, and he has done this for us, he has done a greater deliverance for our hearts than happened at the Red Sea. It's true. Their deliverance was temporal. Many of them died in the wilderness shortly after because their hearts were hard and had not been delivered. But if we know Jesus, our hearts have been set free forever, forever. And so if it was right to celebrate with all of their strength and their might at that deliverance, how much more right is it that we dance and we celebrate and we sing with all of our might and all of our strength at the deliverance which has been worked for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus? And if this is true of us, there is a reason to dance. No matter what we are facing, even the most dire circumstances, there is a reason to dance. It doesn't mean that we do not mourn and weep and cry out and face the fact that we are experiencing great trial. We are to weep and weep with those who weep, and we are to mourn and we are to cry out. But even in that place, there is joy, because death does not have the last word over our lives. Sin does not have the last word over our lives. Sickness does not have the last word over our lives. Jesus has the last and final word over our lives. And this is the truth. This is reality. And so when we line up our hearts and our bodies, and we connect with this reality, we can dance no matter what we're facing. We can rejoice. We can sing to him no matter what we're facing. I lost my house in an earthquake when I was 13. The only thing I could do, while the earth was still shaking and we tried to find a way out, was praise the Lord. I remember sitting on the ground. I was 13. I sang to the Lord because his kingdom was unshakable. Though my house and my life, I never saw the house again. I never got to say goodbye to my friends. The next day, I was gone up to Reno with my grandparents to live. But my God was unshakable, and I could sing. And I've read testimonies recently of women in prison across the earth, in communist prisons, desperate situations, being persecuted horrifically for their faith. And I read of them dancing. And I said, yes, Jesus is worthy of that kind of worship. He's worthy of that kind of praise. In fact, he calls for it. In Luke 6:22, he says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." Leap for joy when you're persecuted. Dance. It's a call to dance when we are facing horrific circumstances. Why? Our reward is great in heaven. What is our reward? It's Jesus himself. He is our reward. He cannot be taken. No matter what happens on the earth, his presence. I mean, that's what's so beautiful. When David danced, it was because God was in a box and the box was close to him. But God has said if we are his children, he has given us his spirit in our very bodies. Our very bodies have become the temple of the living God. His spirit is inside of us. Our bodies should resound with praise to God that the spirit of God has found a home in my heart. He is with me. No one can stop me. No one can come against me. No one can take my joy, because he is my joy and he's on the inside of me. And it's right that I worship him with all of my heart and all of my strength and all of my soul. He's calling for worshipers like this. He is calling you this morning to worship him with every bit of your being, to find him as your joy, to know him as your treasure, and to worship him with all of your heart. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Now we know from the New Testament application that this is referring to those who would proclaim the gospel, the good news, the greatest news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This verse originally referred to the feet of the dancing women who would declare the victories of battle that the people of Israel were fighting. And when there was victory, how people would know is they would see the women dancing. And so the women's dance actually was the publisher of salvation. And so that's what I'm praying this morning, that when we dance, that when we see people dance for Jesus, that we would see it as a publishing of salvation, as a way to declare that our God reigns. Our God reigns. And when we declare that he reigns and that he's come and that he's coming in our situations and at the end of time, he's coming. He's the coming one. He will come. When we proclaim that through praise, then his enemies must flee. And in Psalm 68, we see yet again a picture of this. I'm not going to read all of it for the sake of time, but it starts with, "God shall arise and his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him will flee from before him. As smoke is driven away, you shall drive them away. But the righteous will be glad. They will exult before God." That's another word that has dance written all over it. It means with everything that we are, we rejoice in the Lord. They will be jubilant with joy. Jubilant with joy. It says, "Sing praises to him." These are the kinds of things he does when he comes. "He's a father of the fatherless. He protects the widows. He sets the solitary in a home. He brings out the prisoners out of their prison to prosperity. He brings rain. He restores his inheritance when it's languishing." How many of you feel have been languishing? His promise is that he will restore those who are languishing, his very inheritance, which is you and me. He says that his flock find a dwelling. He provides for the needy. And then we get to verse 11. We see this awesome testimony of God coming. We get to verse 11, and it says, the Lord gives the word, and the women who announce the news are a great host. So again, the women who announced the news, they were announcing the news by dancing. And look at verse 12, if you're with me. If not, you can look at it later. It says, the kings of the armies, they flee. So God's coming. The women and the people of God see God coming and doing all that he does when he comes. These kinds of things. And they start to dance and to proclaim, God is coming. God has come. And when that happens, when the enemies of God see that proclamation of the truth, they flee. They flee from before him. The enemies of God flee. And it says they go home and they divide the spoil. They have their inheritance. They're overwhelmed with joy. And so when we find ourselves in a place where we are not seeing what we're feeling, we're not seeing what's happening in situations in our family or in our friends' lives lining up with the truth of God's kingdom and the word of God, what do we do? How can we use this understanding in the place of prayer? Well, what we do is we take up his word on our lips. We do humble ourselves and cry out, repent, and seek his face. And then we get up and we take this word and we begin to speak it. Oh God, you drive out your enemies. Oh God, majestic is your name. And we begin to sing it. We begin to sing. Oh God, you will come. You will come. It doesn't have to sound pretty. It does not sound pretty at my house a lot of the time. And it's at the top of my lungs. And then I make movement. I say, you will come. You will come. I mean, this is not pretty. It's not pretty. It doesn't matter. It's not about that. You're coming. You're coming. You're coming to bring deliverance. And I start to sing and dance with everything that I am and speak God's word. I take promises of God that apply to my situation. And I speak them and I sing them and I dance them into that very place that does not line up, so that the kingdom of God that's true, that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And where there is not victory on the earth, I dance and I sing and I pray, believing that when I do that and I praise the Lord, that he comes as he promises, and he comes into my situation and into my heart. I can do this even when I don't feel anything, and it's not hypocrisy to do this when you don't feel anything if you're doing it in faith. Hypocrisy would be dancing to put on a show to make people think you are feeling it and you love God and everything's great, and really on the inside it's not and you don't care. But you want to put on a show. That's hypocrisy. Faith says, I don't feel it. I don't see it. All I see is darkness. All I feel is blackness. All I feel is deadness. I feel nothing. And yet you say you are the victor. You say you are the king. You say this is the truth. And so by faith, I'm going to get up and I'm going to sing and I'm going to proclaim your word and I'm going to dance, even though I don't feel like it, because this is what your word says. It's who you are. It's the truth. And I'm going to dance and sing and declare over my situation, no matter what I'm feeling. And you're going to come. You're going to come because you promise to come by your Holy Spirit. That, beautiful sisters, is faith. That is faith, and it pleases God. Remember Psalm 149, when we come before him this way, it says, he takes pleasure. He takes pleasure. I want you in this place to feel the smile of God, the delight of God over your heart, over your weak, weak heart. He delights in you. He delights in us. Stepping out in these ways that are uncomfortable and they're new, and it's hard at first. And then his Spirit comes and takes over. And so many times he changes my heart. And when I started out feeling nothing, or really feeling very oppressed and sad and overwhelmed and discouraged, and truth pierces my emotions, and I really, by the end of my prayer time, am exhilarated with joy. And it's not just stirring up a frenzy. I'm actually being connected to reality, to what is most true about me and my situation right then. It's most true about me. And so, I mean, I've seen miracles. We have seen, as a women gathered, we've been doing this for, mom's been doing it for decades longer than I have, but I've been doing it for about a decade, getting up in the middle of the night to seek the Lord with my sisters, and we have seen miracles. And we can tell you about them. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to call us, mom's going to get up and call us to step out into this place, to proclaim his praises. And when the world sees this, there will be no explanation except that Jesus is alive. When devastation is all around us, like has happened in the Philippines, or with the tornadoes, or maybe your own situation in your family or your heart, devastation is all around. And you see and hear a people rising up, singing, dancing, proclaiming, glory, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. There is no explanation but that Jesus is alive and he has come. He has come and he will come. And we're going to invite him to come this morning and meet us.